All right, welcome to a new series kicking off today, Summer at Cross Point. So glad to have you here and be a part of this seven-week series for our summer months. Let me just pause right here and say Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. Come on, give it up for all the dads. And just as on Mother's Day, I always try to be all-inclusive, let me just say to the guys who haven't got any biological kids yet, you are a mentor, I'm sure, as well. God has put you in where you are when there are people that you have influence over, that you mentor, so you actually exhibit fatherhood in that sense, and so we honor you as well. Don't want to leave anybody out. But we want to just pay honor to whom honor is due. Let me also right here pause, like I always like to do this point of the service, and welcome all those who are now joining us online. We are so glad to have you all along for the ride. Come on, everybody, give it up for those that are with us. So glad you're here. Real excited about this series. This summer, I want to take us on a faith journey, if you will, together. And actually, let me just point this out, and that is that we are on a faith journey if we are followers of Christ. And even if we're not followers of Christ, we are on a journey. In fact, we're on a spiritual journey. And every day, to some degree, we are operating in this thing called faith on this journey. In fact, even if you're a Christian or not a Christian, you operate every day with this thing called faith. The Bible tells us that to every man God has given a measure of faith. So there has been a proportion of faith that has been distributed, and every day we use faith to some degree. Now, some of you may not categorize this as faith, but I believe that it really is faith. When it gets right down to it, we have faith in many different things. We have faith. If you took a car here today, you had faith that when you went out to your car and you put the key in the ignition and turned that thing over, that it would start, right? And that your wheels were inflated and you just started out and you went forward and so it took faith. For some of us, it took faith to get out of the bed, you know what I'm saying? Some of us, it took faith just to get out of the bed to get to the bathroom. But, I mean, we use faith really naturally every day. In Charlotte, you have faith if you get out in traffic in Charlotte, okay? That's why I take the light rail. So, or you get on an airplane and you trust that that pilot is good and that the guy on the ramp put enough gasoline in that thing to get you across wherever you're trying to get to. You ever taken one of those long flights and you actually just wonder, you know, it just kind of goes through your mind. Sure hope, you know, you're over the Atlantic Ocean or whatever, the Pacific Ocean, and you're thinking, sure hope they put enough gas in this thing. We've been up here a long time, you know. But it takes faith. It takes faith to turn on a light switch. I believe it takes faith actually to take medication. And people say, well, you know, I don't know about this having faith in God. Well, it takes a lot of faith to have faith in taking medication, because think about it. You go to the doctor. He diagnoses you, he prescribes something for you, he takes a piece of paper, and he scribbles something on a piece of paper. Now, I don't know, maybe this is all computerized now, but I remember it used to be that they would just kind of scribble something on a piece of paper in doctors', physicians' handwriting that you can't really make out, and you're trying to read it, and you don't know what in the world. I mean, not only is it a long word that you can't pronounce, but you can't read what it says because it's so jumbled up. You take it to a pharmacist, you hand it to a person across the counter, they take it, you're assuming they understand what it reads, they fill a bottle with something, and you take it. I think that's faith. I don't know if it's either faith or something else, but we oftentimes operate in faith, But here's the deal. We many times have faith in the wrong things. We actually sometimes will have faith in problems instead of the problem solver, right? We focus on or have faith in the negative many times instead of the positive. I mean, we really many times are bent that way if we would be honest with ourselves. And we're positive, all right, but we're very, very positive that things are going to turn out very, very negative. And we have more faith many times in the bad than in the good. But the Bible tells us, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And often in a situation, there's many times more good than there is bad. But yet if there's one bad thing, why is it that we focus on that one bad thing? You'll see a wall that's painted beautiful. The whole wall is perfect, fresh coat of paint, but if there's one glitch on that wall, we don't see the 99.99% of the wall. We see that one spot that's not right. So sometimes we're that way with life. We're focused on the wrong thing. And so here's a question for us today. I'm going to just lay some foundation for this series this morning. So I'm not going to go through all the ins and outs. If there's ever a favorite topic I have, it's the topic of faith. I just love that topic. My first message I ever delivered as a 16-year-old was called Faith is the Victory. And that faith is the overcoming principle in a world of conflict, which is so true. So I'm not going to lay out all the ins and outs. There's a lot to this topic of faith, but we're going to have a series where we're going to cover this. I'm going to be very foundational today. But I want to begin with this question, and that is, what is the focus or the basis or the foundation, put it that way, of your faith? So each week we're going to hear about what it means to have a personal faith that becomes the foundation and focal point to live the life God always intended you and I to live and to enjoy. And I believe it's going to be a time of strengthening our stance and our walk on this journey called life. So I'm going to lay some foundation today. But as we talk about what is the focus or the basis or the foundation of our faith, what is our focus? I'm going to take you to a scripture that's found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where Paul tells us that we're supposed to be fixing our eyes on Jesus. He is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. And I'm kind of DNA King James, so let me just give you New King James version of that. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I just love that. He's the one that's at the beginning and the end of this thing and everything in between. As we walk this thing out, as we go through the journey of life, he's the one that started, he's the one that initiated and gave us this gift of faith, gave us this measure of faith. He's the one that's going to guide us through that process. And guess what? Faithful is he who's able to complete it at the end, and he's able to bring us to the place that he's purposed for us for eternity. I just love that. But Paul, and I just kind of pulled that nugget out, but let me just take that in context, because Paul, as he talks about this journey, he actually refers to it as a race. And so look at this scripture that's found in that same place there. Let me just take it in context, pull that out into verse 1 that says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, what he is referring to is the previous chapter, chapter 11, is oftentimes called the Hall of Faith, where it lists all the patriarchs of the faith and how they accomplished great feats because of their faith. There were others that were listed that the Bible says they didn't receive the promise, but God had something better laid up for them in heaven. So this idea, let me just kind of put a parenthesis right here, this idea that, well, if you have enough faith, you'll get everything here on this earth. Not necessarily, because God may have the answer to your prayer, not just in this life, but in eternity. Amen? So just bear that in mind, a little parenthesis there. But what he's referring to is all this great cloud of witnesses, these that have gone before and have demonstrated by their example their faith. And we have a life to live as an example to others. And let me just speak to fathers today. We are to be an example to others to follow and live our life out, a life of faith, on this journey of faith in such a way that others can follow us. And so here's what he's saying. There's others, there's there a list there of people that are inspiring that we can learn lessons from. So he says, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And he says, so then do this. Let us throw off everything that hinders. So on this journey, there's going to be things that hinder us and get in the way and challenge and test our faith. And the sin that so easily entangles, prevents us in being successful in this journey. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy, now look at this, he said there's a joy set before him, and because of that he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I believe the message of this installment today and also for this entire series is that God wants to strengthen our faith. God wants to focus our faith on the one that we need to be focused on. Because if we're not, the things that will entangle us, the things that will ensnare us, the things that will pull us down and weight us down and cause us to grow weary and tired will pull at us and begin to pull us away and tear the faith that God has placed within us away from us. And I believe that's a tactic, we'll talk about that in a moment, of the enemy. And so I want us to see that he's saying the goal here is to then focus our faith on the Lord, focus our faith on him. And so there are some things, as alluded to in this text here, there are some things that will challenge and will try our faith. And I just kind of listed some things just to be real practical today. Some faith killers, as I call them. And I'm a preacher, so they all start with the same letter. We kind of like to do that kind of stuff. But the first one is disappointment. And normally, again, we have fill in the blanks. But during our summer series, we just got a blank page. So I encourage you to take some notes there. It's there in your worship guide. And to follow on with us. But disappointment. And that often happens just simply by the fact that we have an answer that we were expecting and we were looking for, and we did not get the answer that we wanted. Then it can grow from there into disillusionment, which very sounds very close kin to that. But that word disillusion, in other words, we saw things in a different way or in a certain way, and then things turned out totally different, right? So I thought my marriage was going to be here, but it's here. I thought my kids were going to be here, and they're here. I thought my job was going to be here, and it's here. You know, I was disillusioned. I had this illusion of what I thought life was going to look like, and it didn't turn out that way. And then there's discouragement. We can fall into the next thing, which is, again, discouragement. And that happens many times when we've tried things many times repetitively, over and over, and we've failed many times, and we get tired, as the scripture referred to, we get weary. And if we're not careful, and we don't manage that discouragement properly, it can actually lead into depression. And that's that point where we actually begin to internalize. So instead of that activity or that task that you failed at, now it's not just a failure of the task, but you feel like you're a failure. And you begin to internalize that, and you begin to get depressed, and you begin to take on the identity of that failure, and you say, I am a failure, and you get depressed with that, and it begins to affect you mentally and psychologically. And then if you're not careful with that, it can lead to the ultimate, which is defeat. And that's that place where you've just been set back so often that you no longer see this thing as a setback, but you see it as the final statement, that and now you're completely defeated. These things, this process can happen through many things. Life itself. There's life, there's the world. There is an enemy out there that works on us as well. There's those natural things that happen in a fallen world. There's sickness that happens within ourselves or our family, our loss of health. Maybe a loss of a loved one. It could be a loss of a job. It could also be the environment that we work in. It could be the constant drumbeat of this world that we're in. It could be things in our home, in our marriage, work, school. Or even within church, we get discouraged at times in our labor. I'm reminded of Peter. Peter got really tired of, I mean, he was a guy that was gung-ho. I mean, he was an all-in kind of a guy. But at the end of the day, when it counted, he denied Christ. When Christ was arrested, you remember? But when as Jesus knew that was about to happen, what was going to happen with Peter, Jesus began to speak into Peter's life. And Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, the Lord revealed something here to Peter. Because Peter got real discouraged. In fact, after the resurrection, Jesus sent word to the disciples and Peter. He knew Peter had failed him, and he wanted Peter to be reminded, I haven't forgotten you, Peter. By the way, if you failed the Lord, God hasn't forgotten you. You're still, listen, I've said this before, I'm going to wear this illustration out, but if he had a refrigerator, your picture would still be, it would be on it. You know, he loves you no matter what you did or where you've been. He sent word specifically to Peter after Peter had denied him, and he said, send word to my disciples and Peter. He wanted Peter to know, I care about you. I know where you are. And then he quizzed him after the resurrection saying, do you love me? Three times until Peter said, almost hurt his feelings. What do you mean? You know I love you. You know all things. Then feed my sheep. In other words, don't give up, because Peter was contemplating giving up on catching men. He's going to go back and catch fish. Commercially, scholars say that he was just going to throw in the towel. I'm just going fishing. And Jesus was reminding him, stay on the purpose that God has called for your life. Don't give up. Don't lose your faith. But I want to show you the reveal here and what was really going on. Jesus said to Simon, he said, indeed Satan, as he was called, Simon Peter, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now Jesus one time revealed that the enemy has an agenda, to steal, kill, and to destroy. Come on, to discourage you, to depress you, and to defeat you. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and God's greater, amen? And you might have it to the full. So he says, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Look at this, but I have prayed for you that, now interesting, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He knew he was going to fall, but here's the reveal, and that's that word faith there. It's that the enemy is not after your marriage. He's not after your home. He's not just after your kids. He's not after your job. He's not after your health. What the enemy is after above everything else is your faith. Now, he'll use all these other things to come after your faith, but what he's really after is your faith. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. That's the crux of it. Because if you've got faith, you can survive anything. He's after your faith. I believe that's why there was a conversation about Job. Remember in the Old Testament, Job, which by the way is the oldest book in the Bible, is the book of Job. And by the way, you think, well, these things are happening to me because I've done something wrong. I've got all these problems because I've done something wrong. But then that's a good thing. Theology, you think, okay, you do the right things, you're blessed, you do the wrong things, there's a cursing because of what you're doing on your life. But you run into Job and that theology gets blown out of the water, because Job was doing all the right things. And Satan had a conversation with God, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Job was, Bible says he was perfect above all men. Listen, if God called him okay, I think I'm not going to get involved in that. If God says he's a good guy, he's a good guy. I'm not going to pick him apart. And so the test was his faith, and so he afflicted his family. Come on, his body, all that came upon him. But he really wanted him, and God had put a hedge about him. Right? There's a reveal there. But what he was saying to Satan was, "You can't touch this. Don't make me do MC Hammer again. Okay?" But you can't touch it. So what he really was after, and when God drew the line and said, that's enough, he was after his faith. He was after his relationship with God. But Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. I'm going to believe my Redeemer still lives, right? So I just want to encourage somebody. I don't think we've gone through what Job's gone through. And I don't know that we've gone through what some of these patriarchs have been through, They were sown asunder and everything else. But we go through some stuff. It's still real. But I want to encourage you, what the enemy is after, the revealed is, the enemy is after your faith, to destroy your faith. Let me give you this scripture that's found in 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you." So there is going to be some testing of our faith. There's going to be some testing and some trying of our faith. But when we stand true, God's able to bring us forth as pure gold, right? There's going to be some testing. And it says, don't think it's strange as if some strange thing has happened to you. Verse 13 says, "But rejoice in so much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." And you're thinking, now wait a minute, what I'm going through, my response to that is not joy and it's not rejoicing. So the question then is, how do I get to that place where I can rejoice? How is that? And here's what I believe. I believe that when we understand this thing of faith and what our faith really means and how precious and how valuable it is, when we have that faith established in our heart, listen, no matter what's happening externally, there's a party going on the inside. The Bible puts it this way, though the outward man perish, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And the way gets brighter and the load gets lighter. And every day is sweeter than the day before. Because you're growing on the inside in this faith relationship on this journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when that's the case, your faith is not based on circumstances or who looks at you wrong or who hurts your feelings or who says this or that or what happens with the economy or what happens with the politics or what happens on the world level or what happens in your neighborhood or your home. When you have this relationship of faith with Jesus Christ, you're going to be standing at the end of the day. So if it's that important, we need to establish what faith is. So let me, again, just lay some foundation here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith. I've heard people preach on that word now. Now it's a now thing. And that's when you need it now. It's when you're going through the troubles. It's not when everything's happening nice. It's not just for Sunday morning. It's for Monday morning, right? It's not for Sunday traffic. It's for Monday traffic. Now faith, what is it? Is the substance of things hope for. So it's a substance. It's tangible. It's not pie in the sky where it's a hope, like just a hopefulness. No, it's substantial. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. There's an evidence. So there's a substance on the inside of us, this thing called faith. There's a substance. There's something real. There's a substance. It's really there. It's within us. So no matter what happens to us, there's somebody that's greater within us, and greater is He that's within us than he that's within the world. So no matter what's going on out there, come on, there's a substance on the inside. Not only is there a substance, but because there's a substance, actually, there is now an evidence from that. So in other words, when you have a substance of faith on the inside, it's going to affect how you live on the outside. It's going to materialize. It's going to be expressed through your face. Come on, somebody, we used to sing a song, "If You're Saved and You Know It." They changed it to "You're Happy and You Know It." Either one works. Tell your face about it. Come on. It's going to reflect through your expression. It's going to express itself through your conversation. So we're not going to be negative and down in the mouth, but rather we're going to be faith-filled. In fact, Jesus said, when I fill you with my presence and this relationship you have with me through faith, there's going to be bubbling up within you wells of water springing into everlasting life. The woman at the well said, "I want some of that," when he was describing that to her. So what I'm saying, it will change your life when you have this substance and this evidence of this thing called faith. How important is it? Hebrews chapter 11 goes on in verse 6 to say, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." Anybody want to please God? "For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And that's what He's wanting. He's wanting us to seek Him. In other words, He wants a relationship with us. What's a relationship? And you say, well, I don't understand, why does it take faith to please him? I think it's the most beautiful thing because he's given to every person a measure of faith. In other words, there's a capacity within each and every one of us to know and have a relationship with God. So no matter your income level, no matter your nationality, no matter your creed, race, culture, whatever, your identity, no matter who you are or where you are, we all have this opportunity to come to Christ through this thing called faith, through this avenue of faith. I'm so glad he didn't choose intelligence. I may be hurting there. You know what I'm saying? If he required that I would understand him here, you know, I can't fit God in here. I don't understand him. But he said, no, we're going to bypass that, and we're going to give you this thing in your heart called faith that supersedes human logic, that supersedes human intellect, that goes beyond that and grabs hold of a God that's able to do the impossible. There's a limit to your thinking, but there's no limit with God. Come on, there's impossibilities with man, but with God, there's all possibilities. Amen? And see this. How important is faith? Our salvation is based on faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So the grace is a gift, but also the faith is a gift too. They're both gifts from God. Because we wouldn't even be able to come to God unless there is a reveal, unless there's a revelation, unless the Holy Spirit draws us, Jesus said. We can't even come to God, but God has given us that ability. It's grace and it's faith that he's given us to enter into this relationship with him. It's a gift of God. And it goes on to say, not of works, and I love that, lest anyone should boast. So it takes the weight off of me. There's no doing. There's no me getting my act together so that I can know him and have a relationship with him. No, it's simply by faith in believing. So it's not my works, it's all the works of Jesus and what he did. So it looks like this. So we understand that Jesus came, he died on the cross for our sins, he shed his blood for us to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. I place my faith in him and believe that he died for me and loves me, and that blood that he shed for me for the remission of my sins is for me, and I appropriate that by faith. I believe it's for me. I receive that by faith. I believe on him. I call on him, and the Bible says, all that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and I receive that by faith. But it's all his doing. All I had to do was believe what he did and accept it, apply it to my life, and then begin to follow it. Because you say, well, it's just about believing. Yes, but believing includes following. Because, listen, we only believe what we believe enough to put into practice. Because when you believe it, there will be following a follow. A following. Does that make sense? What will follow is a following. You're going to follow Christ. Because this has changed, and it changes everything. It changes your feet. It changes your direction. It changes what you do. So our salvation relies on this thing called faith. But not only that, but we know that it goes on to say in the next verse this. It says, for, okay, our salvation is by faith, but then it goes in verse 10 to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not in our own doing, in him, for good works. So that's an outflow, that's the following. Something happened internally, it affects the external, it affects the direction of our life. It affects who we hang around now. It affects our conversations. It affects our decisions we make, right? For good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has a purpose and a planner for our life that he's going to fulfill. So not only is our salvation requiring this thing called faith, but everything we do once we cross that line of faith requires, again, faith. And so, not just our salvation, put it this way, it's not just our salvation that depends on our faith, but our walk. Our walking this thing out. And 2 Corinthians says this in chapter 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So we walk by faith, what's going on the inside, not what's going on the outside. We're led by this thing called faith that God has put within us. And it's based on a relationship with Jesus and And again, I can't preach all today about the thing of faith and where all it lands, but it lands on the Word of God because our faith has to be based on Jesus, and Jesus is the Word made flesh dwelt among us, okay? So that's another message for another day. But we're living our life according to His Word, and we're walking this thing out. So that's how we walk. That's how we live, by faith. Now, there's a spiritual part of us that God dwells in that place, but there's other components of our being, our makeup. We're body, we're spirit, we're soul. And so many times our body wants to call the shots, but no, we're guided by our faith in our relationship with Jesus. Sometimes our emotions want to call the shots, the way we see things. Well, this just doesn't look right, seem right, feel right. No, we're guided by our faith and our relationship with Jesus based upon the principles of His Word. That's why Jesus said, when you follow me and you build your life, we're talking about foundation today, and you have a solid foundation and you build on what I'm teaching you, His words, you're like a person building your life upon a rock, on a stone, a rock, solid foundation. And then notice what He said. He said, when the storms come, when the challenges to your faith comes, when the circumstances arise, your house is still going to be standing because you've based it on the right stuff. Come on. You got the right stuff, the right foundation. But then He warns that those who don't build on the principles that He teaches, on His Word, on Him, it's like a person building their house upon the sand, and when the storms come and the winds blow and the rains beat upon the house, great will be the fall of it. Notice in that analogy, though, He didn't say if, He said when the storms come. Newsflash, life is going to happen. Troubles are going to happen. Now, we're talking about being positive today. Can you be more positive? Yeah, I'm positive. Troubles are going to happen. I'm positive. And it's going to happen. But when we build our life on the right stuff, we're going to be standing. And fathers, today, when you build your life, men, when you build your life on the right stuff, and everybody, when you build your life on the right stuff, your house is going to stand. If we talk about fathers, I'm reminded of the phrase, we hear the phrase, the faith of our fathers, or of our forefathers. And I just want to point out, our faith as fathers, as men of God, is huge because we lead the way and we set the example. We can't point our kids to it. We must lead them by example. There's going to be faith killers that are out there, but we look to the faith that God has put within us. And oftentimes there's other people looking to us as we lead by our example of our faith, because listen, our kids watch us when we're going through those difficult places. What is our response? How do we respond? Do we respond with our faith? Or do we respond with our emotions? Do we respond with, are we reactive? Or how are we responding? Are we anchored in our faith? Are we setting that example for kids? And it's a tough time. That's when the true test comes. And that's also where the opportunity comes to set an example for our kids. With that being said, as important as that is, let me just also say this. And that is, for us that have godly fathers, you can't ride the coattail of your father. Now, you could follow his example, but you can't ride his coattail into heaven. You've got to have your own faith as well in the Lord. Faith is so important as fathers that we establish that. Referred to Hebrews chapter 11 as the hall of faith, and in that it lists all these patriarchs. But the Bible tells us of one in there by the name of Abraham, who is described by his faith, and even that as being our faith, our father of faith. His name was Abraham. And if you look at the life of Abraham, and you look at some of the back story there, God had promised him a child, a son. And when it was finally come to pass, I mean, look at this. He was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. But the Bible says that he didn't consider those things, but he considered what God had promised. The promise of God and his faith was on that. And there's some discussions in Scripture that we could look at, won't take time to today, about how Abraham, it was counted to him as righteousness, and it wasn't about the law, but it was about his faith that caused him to qualify to be the heir of what God was promising him, which is to be a father of many nations. Why is this important? I want you to look with me in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. It says this, "So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. And we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham. For Abraham is the father of all who believe." How did that happen? He's the father of all who believe. We'll look at verse 20 there. It goes on to say in verse 20, "Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise." Faith. "In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous," according to his faith. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. Look at this, I love this. "It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life," I love this, "to make us right with God." And you say, well, I have messed up my past, and you don't understand my story, and all this faith thing, that's good for you and you people that got it together. Listen, this is what faith is for. And this is why Jesus came. He came because we're messed up. And he came to make us right with God. And when we put our faith in him, and we believe in him and confess him as our Lord, listen, God settles all of our past, and our sins are no more. And now we're in right relationship with God. And now God sees us as the righteousness of God. Come on, that's something to be happy about. Amen, everybody? And I can't think of a greater example. I've talked about Abraham, but the greatest example of the Father is Jesus. And Jesus went into great detail. You can read it for yourself in John chapter 14. Of explaining to his disciples that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So with that, I think the question for us would be, and not to the extent of Jesus, because he was the Son of God, and I get all that, but yet Jesus resides in us. So the question would be, when, for us men and fathers, when our children or those that look to us that we have influence over, when they see you, do they see the Father? Jesus said we're to be light and salt in this earth, and we're to let our light so shine that people will see our good works, they see the evidence, and they will glorify the Father who is in heaven. Amen? So it's a challenging thought. I want to give you this very quickly, if you'll jot these down, that I want us to see as we look at the big picture of what this faith thing is all about. Number one, write this down. God has a plan. So God is actually building a house. Bible says it's a house not made with hands. In other words, it's not brick and mortar. You're the house. He's building a family is what he's doing. He's putting together an eternal family, a forever family. Does anybody need a family? Anybody need a place to belong? Anybody need to be, Bible calls it grafted into the vine. We're adopted into the family. And we're heirs of Abraham's blessing and what God has promised in making a great nation through our faith in Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. God has a plan, and he's putting together a family. Number two, write this down. Number two, God has a family. God has a family, and you can be a part of it. I can be a part of it. I can be a part of that family. That opportunity is available today to be a part of his family. Number three, when you look at this family, understand this. God is a good father. And for many on this day, some of you have good examples, some of you don't have such good examples. And I get that. But I want to tell you, God is a good father. He is a loving father. He is a merciful father. He is a father that runs to his children. And by the way, when you mess up, that doesn't turn him away. That actually causes him to run to you. Amen? Come on. Give me a better amen right there. Amen. God is a God that is a good father. And number four, God invites me to become his child. Let me show it to you in Scripture how this works. In the first chapter of John, it's described who Jesus is. He came to this earth for you and I, a light in the midst of darkness. And here's what it says about his coming, powerful as it applies to us. Verses 12 and 13 says this, "But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God." It's amazing. And look at verse 13. "They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan." It's not our doings, supernatural, but a birth that comes from God. It's called being born again. Put it to you this way, it's a do-over. You ever have times in your life where you could just go back and do it all over again? I think on Father's Day about things that I did as a son. I wish there was a lot of things I could do over again. Maybe I wouldn't have set the woods on fire when I was a kid. That wasn't figurative. That was literal. That really happened, okay? You know, maybe there was a lot of other things that I would have done a lot differently. There's a lot of things I wish I could do over. And sometimes I just wish I could. You ever want to just go back to those places where you have no responsibility? Come on, y'all be honest. Somebody just had their 10-year high school reunion this week I talked to before church. I won't tell you. I'm approaching a reunion. It's in the fall. Do I have to say which one it is? Okay, 40th. All right. And there's some things I wish I could redo and do over. Can I tell you something? God gives do-overs. He gives new beginnings. He gives fresh starts. It's so beautiful. The Bible says, "Great is his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning." When I was younger, I used to hate mornings because I had a hard time getting up out of bed. But now I love mornings. I may still have a hard time getting out of bed. But I'm telling you, once I'm up, something about the morning, it's fresh. It's new. It's a new beginning. It's a new day. Sometimes at the end of a day, I'll say, "Man, I'm so glad that we can just close this one out and start over tomorrow." You ever feel that way? Let's just go to bed. File this one away. We get a new one tomorrow. Can I tell you, with your life, you can do that. You can file it away. In fact, you don't just cover it. The Bible says he removes your past. He removes your yesterday. You can settle your yesterday so that you can have a tomorrow, so that you can have a morning, so you can have a new beginning. Does that sound good to anybody? I want you to take a moment, bow your heads this morning, and I want to just give an opportunity to those that need to activate their faith and make a faith declaration and allow Jesus to come in and establish this thing within us. So what I'd like to do, if you're here today, you say, "Faith that I need to have is to believe on Jesus." And by the way, it's not just believing in him that he existed. It's believing on him to the point that you give him the control of your life. You only believe what you believe enough to put into practice. And he's not Lord of all. If he's not Lord at all, he's not Lord at all. So it's a fully surrendering. It's a believing on Him, not just in Him. It's putting things, your life on to Jesus. If that's you today, and maybe you have held something back, you haven't really released and allowed Him to be Lord of all, I want to lead you in a prayer. We call it just a prayer of surrender. Just saying, Lord, I surrender. I just give You the control of my life. I want You to reorder my life and You be the top of my life. And that's what really salvation is. It's making Him first place so that everything else in your life comes into right order and right place. But I want to lead a prayer today. And if you're here today, while heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I want us to lead you a prayer right where you're sitting. I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to lead you in a prayer between you and God. There's a place for it to go public. We call that water baptism. But right now, I just want you to have this moment just to pray between you and God and allow Him to be the Lord of your life. If you're watching online, I want you to join us in this. But right now, I'd like to just lead in a prayer. But if that's you, you say, Pastor, when you lead that prayer, would you count me in that prayer? Right now, if that's you, would you slip up a hand? You can put it right back down. I just want to see who I'm agreeing with. Yes, good job. Good job. Yes. Yes, yes. Thank you. Those watching online, join us right where you are. Just pray with us. I'd like everybody just to pray this out loud for support, those that need to pray, for those that need to pray this. If you need to pray this, just all you got to do is mean it. I'm just going to help you with the words. But pray something like this from your heart. Say, today, God, I give You my life. I recognize my need of You. Thank You for dying on the cross, Jesus, so that I could have a new beginning. Today I turn from my sins, from my past, from my way, from my mistakes, to follow You. I open my heart and I ask You to come inside and make me brand new. Forgive me for going my way. Now help me to follow You. Today I surrender the control of my life to You. And with all of my heart, I'll follow You as You help me. Come on, say this one more time. Put it this way. Say, I give You my life. And I accept You now as Lord of all. In Jesus' name. Lord, I thank You for every person who needed to pray that, whether in this building or watching online. God, I celebrate with them the best decision of their life. And Lord, now I pray for them, God, that You, O Lord, would help them as they live this thing out in their next steps, God, as they follow You step by step, day by day. Lord God, guide them, encourage them, and strengthen them, Lord. May Your presence be mighty in their life. We pray favor over them, blessings, God. We thank You that You have a bright future for them, God. God, help us to follow You with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, we just love You. Thank You that we are now in right relationship with You. Lord, I pray today, help us as a church now to be a people of faith, God, to move forward in faith, God, to travel this journey of faith, God, with our faith fixed on the one, Lord, who is the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. God, use us. Do a work in us and through us. For Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.